Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome here. So happy to see all of you. And for those of you who are joining us online, we're so glad that you've come as well. We're in the middle of a five-week series called Life Ready Kids, Five Questions Every Parent Needs to Ask. And I'm as much, if not more, a student of this series than I am a contributor to it. Because Courtney and I have a 7-year-old son and a 4-year-old daughter, and it's really been an incredible journey through some beginning, opening discussions around what it looks like to help love and parent our kids. You know, there's nothing like the joy of being a parent. Watching them grow physically, develop skills, and emerge in personality and character, there's surprises around every corner. Oftentimes, the things that they say, especially when it's about you. Like a couple months ago when my son walked into a Sunday school classroom downstairs and announced to his teacher, "My dad fell down the steps at our neighbor's house on the wood stairs because he was wearing his socks and it was slippery. And it's really loud when he falls because he weighs 200 pounds. I'm really sure what you're going to get. Raising kids also brings so much opportunity for transformation and change and growth. Yes, in them, as they grow in character and establish skills, but probably more so in us and in me as a parent. Every day I'm reminded of my need to grow. And complemented to that, every day I'm reminded of Jesus' help for me to grow. Because raising kids is really hard. Between the exhaustion, the behaviors that are managed consistently, the moments that I encounter often in which I say in my head, I have no idea what to do right now. Many of us feel the pressure to be perfect as parents that on some days is crushing. We're oftentimes doing the best that we can, but what's true of us in every moment is that we can always do better too. And that God is there to help us out, because the calling that God has on parents and families and churches and communities that he grants us the gifts of is to help and become the center of spiritual growth, and he gives us the grace to pursue it. And it's always been that way for his community. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates." The call of God upon his people throughout his story is to make our homes the center of spiritual growth, and also to contribute to that as a whole of a church to encourage that to happen. And that's what we're pursuing in this series. The bar is high, but equal to the high bar is the resources that God gives us in order to pursue it as parents. He gives us more than we would imagine that we would be able to have to be able to be faithful to this. Even in a day and age like today, God is equal to the task to help parents and to help communities that come alongside families, even though we have opportunities to be concerned around just about every corner. And so today's question is, how do I know what's really going on? So if you take your teaching notes out, if you haven't yet, this is an important question, and we ask it as parents from birth all the way through and in the midst of adulthood. It may start with, why is my baby crying? Is he sick? And then it emerges a little bit and transforms into, why is my toddler hitting and throwing tantrums all the time? And then it goes beyond to, why won't my kids stop arguing with me? Why is my school ager lying? Is my high school student spending too much time in an online world that I know nothing about? Are they with their boyfriend or girlfriend too much? And then in college, will they have the life skills and the equipping to be able to get a job and provide for themselves after they graduate? Maybe these questions that we ask today are questions that have faced the generations that have gone before us. But yet a recent Barna study that was released points to today's unique challenges. Barna surveyed over 1,000 parents of kids between the ages of 4 to 17, and 78% of those parents believe that raising children is more difficult today than when it was in their day when they were children. And when asked, what is it that makes parenting more difficult today? Check all that apply. The first and top of the list was technology and social media. 65% of parents indicated that. The second is that the world is more dangerous than it used to be. The third is there's a lack of common morality that was not as present as when we grew up. Fourth, financial factors, bullying at school, And there's a lot more that go beyond that. You know, the specifics to how and why we as parents ask, how do I know what's really going on, are quite diverse. It's dependent upon the age of our kids. It's dependent upon the specific scenarios that we interact with them through and we parent them amidst of. And each have a certain difficulty to them. And some of you this morning are right in the middle of asking that in a very painful way. And I want you to know that both for you and for your sons and daughters, God's grace is enough, and he'll help. No two situations are the same, nor are the parenting styles and tactics that we will need to employ. But what we share is that what's happening in the world around us is, yes, indeed, concerning. But it is never a cause for us to sink and lose sight of Jesus. Because God has been, is, and always will be enough. Every single day. Today, I want to aim us at a few higher pursuits through asking three big questions, and then along the way, share some resources that will be helpful for you if you're looking to take a next step in learning more and growing more about specific things. The first one that I want to mention is a book that I read recently. It was also recently released. It's called The TechWise Family, and it's printed on the bottom of your outline. It's by an individual named Andy Crouch, and I've leaned upon his wisdom that he writes about in that book to prepare this message. But the first big question is this: am I aware of what's really going on in me? It's an important one. And that is our starting place, because what we're trying to aim at again is our kids' hearts. Deuteronomy says, let this command be upon your heart. We're aiming at our kids' hearts, and if we're going to get there, we have to start by examining our own. So in our house, in our kitchen, there's three stools. And they come up to the counter, and oftentimes our kids will eat breakfast there. And they have generously labeled each of those stools, stool one, stool two, and stool three. And our kids naturally compete. And so for a long time, they had been fighting about whether or not they got to sit in stool one and who had to sit in stool two. And eventually it happened again, and on one morning, I finally had enough. My voice got really loud, and I said, if you guys can't figure out a way to not fight about the stools, then you're never going to eat at them again. And then what I did is I moved the kids to the table, kept barking along the way, and then one by one, I hauled those stools down our steps to our basement in a really loud way because I weigh 200 pounds. But by the time that I had gotten back upstairs, two things happened. One, I had time to stop and slow down. And two, our kids started to cry. It was the worst. I looked at them and I realized, wow, that was the wrong way. Because that was probably the right consequence, but the way that I delivered it, not so hot. What was really going on in me? I was irritated to the point of breaking. Calm and peace were absent. I was so tired of their conflictual competition, afraid that they were never going to stop and we'd never have peace in our home, and then they'd go out and do the same thing to other kids in the world. And what's so amazing about this is this stuff happens in us lightning fast. And it's so quick that oftentimes we're not able to catch ourselves. And it's oftentimes in retrospect, through some really good, helpful, hard, and with God self-examination, that we find out how we can do it differently. And then following behind that, a good apology to our kids and asking them for grace. Examine our hearts first so we can get to theirs and relate well to theirs. Second big question, what godly virtues are we cultivating as a family? What are we aiming at? Yes, it's important to know what's going on, but what are we aiming at as a family? I want to offer three, and there are more, but as it relates to the context of the world that our kids face every day, if these virtues are in the atmosphere of our home and our lives, we can help build something in them that will help them to navigate what they experience. And the first thing is to cultivate love. And the reason why that's the starting place is because the central need of everybody's heart, yours and mine, my kids, your kids, if that applies to you, is to be loved. And then to love, to receive that and to give it away. And out of that come a lot of different things. Cultivating love means that we're doing the best to let love drive everything that we do. And calling back to Deuteronomy 6, a love for God, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all of your mind. Second, a love for people, as Jesus calls it out. He repeats that command, and then he says, your job is also to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus calls us into that. That's the highest order of parenting. But the beauty of it is that we are already operating as parents out of a resource that we cannot get on our own, because God calls us by names and says that you're loved. Check out Colossians 3, verse 12 and 4 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. God's love is the source. We love because he first loved us, and all of those things that are described in our spiritual closet that we put on, they flow from love. They're steps of love. And God gives us unending capacity to be able to choose those, even when we are finding it difficult to do so. We are loved by God as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Give it away. Here's how. We get to give that grace to other people. And God gives that grace to us even when it doesn't seem like we're easy to love. And we get to love our kids in the same tenor. Cultivate love. The second is to cultivate wisdom. Jim and Lynn Jackson are a part of our church. And they lead an organization in our community that's making a big impact in the midst of helping parents to become all that they can and beyond that. It's called Connected Families. After the first message in this sermon series, I talked to them for a little while here at church, and they offered a compelling reflection on a passage that I had never considered before, and it's got me pretty lit up. It's Luke 1:17. It says this about John the Baptist, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is the job description of John the Baptist, arguably the most important prophet ever. And here's what we discover. The antidote to disobedience in our kids, and actually us too, is not mechanical or blind obedience. Rather, it's a wisdom that informs our action. Jim and Lynn go on to explain. Here's what they write. The end goals are connected hearts and people who value God's wisdom. Biblical obedience is about a heartfelt response based in love and trust, not a conditioned response to avoid punishment. God wants to transform disobedience people into those who value his wisdom, not to simply just become compliant. So the question they ask is this. What might be different about your parenting if you took this on, to turn your heart toward your children ever so increasingly every day, and then to turn their hearts towards God's wisdom so that it can be ingrained within them? Here's the thing about wisdom. It takes time. Wisdom is a crock pot, not a microwave. And if you're like me as a parent, I just want the microwave of immediate obedience. But that's not the best endeavor. The greatest endeavor is to instill and cultivate over a long period of time a long-lasting wisdom that will speak for us as parents, but more importantly, for God when we are not in the room. And to let that be a core grid for our kids. Wisdom is knowledge that informs action, and God gives it generously to those who seek it, and it informs us about who to become, what to do, and where to go. Just a little bit more on Jim and Lynn. They've authored books. They offer seminars and training. Their organization also does parent coaching. So I just want to say, if you're coming in here today and you're hearing this and it's really rough for you as a parent, I would encourage you to stop by the table after we're done here today. You can meet Jim and Lynn and hear from them about what coaching is and what they can help you with, because it's important to get wisdom and grow in it. They blog and send newsletters, which always seem to be at the right time for the Suter family email inbox, like the one that recently came that was titled, Go to Your Room, Why Your Child Resists and What You Can Do. It was like 2 days after a challenge that we had, and it's so perfect. So go to connectedfamilies.org, and after our time, you can stop by and meet them too. They're outside. Cultivate love. Cultivate wisdom, and then lastly, cultivate courage. Ordinary people like you and I who have followed Jesus have always needed courage. God has always made it available to us through his presence. In Joshua 1:9, we read, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the calling of Joshua to lead and to go into a new territory that is counterintuitive to everything that he's known. Don't we do that as parents all the time? When we help navigate these challenges with our kids? And don't our kids do that every single day when they go into their schools or their colleges or wherever they might go? Wisdom is really important, and love is really important, and so is courage, because courage gives us the ability to lean on God and his resources to consistently choose the better thing, especially when that choice is harder. Especially when that choice is harder. And as we lean on courage, the more that we will grow and choose it. So our task is this: with God, with his help, his strength, and his resources, to create a culture in our family that will allow our children to be formed into loving, wise, and courageous followers of Jesus, in order that they have the best opportunity to choose that as we trust in him. So how do we do that? How do we cultivate love and wisdom and courage? If our home is going to be the center of spiritual growth for us and our kids, there are going to have to be some methods and practices and disciplines that we go forward with. And I want to throw a few out today for consideration. I don't think everybody and all of us, they're going to apply necessarily to every piece of our journey, but if there's something, write it down and capture it and begin to live in it. Here's a couple ideas. And by the way, these are things that we're aiming at. We're not perfect at ever, but we're aiming at and we're growing in. First is that we choose. If love and wisdom and courage are going to be a part of the fabric of our home, they don't happen by accident. We have to choose them with intention. We lean into God and his wisdom to define our journey, and we choose it. Some families create values that they write down and they put on their walls. Some families create mission statements to complement those values. But the key is this: the key is to think deeply and then talk regularly about how love, wisdom, and courage don't come easily, but God is with us and he'll help us. The next is that we emanate. I like that word right now, emanate. Here's some synonyms to it: emit, or to ooze. I don't know if I like that. It sounds like a bad scab, but I think we can get the idea. Because here's the thing: every day, all of us, and every day as parents, if that applies to us, we are emanating a message that our kids can capture from the first second that they see us. So do our eyes, do our words, do our facial expressions, do our posture, do they communicate to our kids that they are loved and that they are safe with us? If you're anything like me, not all the time. And we have to grow at that. Next, we model. We live our lives in such a way that shows that we are growing to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we're doing our best to love our neighbors as ourselves. That might be a frequent prayer that we're engaging. That might be reading the Bible on our own and talking about our journeys. A few months ago, my son woke up and came down the stairs one day and gave me a gift. And he said to me, "Dad, when I get bigger, I want to have a Bible like yours with a ribbon in it so that I can wake up early in the morning and read it like you do." It was such a gift, but it was such a challenge for me too, because I want to be more consistent at that. And then it was a challenge to take the next step, which is this: we teach. Because what my son was telling me is that he's ready, he's ripe. Take every opportunity that we can to help our kids to see how God is at work in their lives through the Holy Spirit, and pursuing them by giving them promptings, even if they haven't yet received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if they have, to help them to hear his voice, because chances are, as we do that for them, we're going to be able to hear his voice more clearly as well. Read the Bible with your kids. Make it a habit to immerse themselves in God's story, especially when they're young. So the challenge that I've received in the promptings, the nudgings, the proddings from God has been: teach Everett and Hadley more regularly and more often about the scriptures and about my story. And so we try to do family devotions in the morning, and it's a little messy. Like last Thursday morning, I woke up and I was up early enough to watch the sunrise in the eastern horizon. It was beautiful, and I was praying. I said, "God, what might you have for me to share with Everett and Hadley this morning?" And on my mind came Psalm 103, verse 12: "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." And so I thought, okay, that's good. So Everett and Hadley and I walked to the bus stop to drop Everett off so he could get on. And Hadley was on her bike. And once we dropped him off, we started to go back to our house. And it was a beautiful morning, really awesome moments with my daughter. And we went into the garage. She was getting off her bike. And I found my moment. And I said, "Hadley, Isn't it incredible that God loves us so much that he removes our sin from us as far as the east, and I'm gesturing to the west. That's what the Bible tells us about how good God is to us. Isn't that awesome? And Hadley looked at me and said, Dad, you have a huge mole on your face. It's right there. I like my mole. I had nothing. I mean, I got no reply. I'm like, all right, have a great day. But the thing that I'm recognizing, even though it's messy, even though oftentimes it doesn't go all that great, is that God is doing something in their lives through our teaching. It's hard to know where to start, but just start. Throughout the series and all of our sermon series, we're offering Bible reading plans that you can take. Find one of those, share it with your kids, share your favorite verses with them, do it regularly, get them into their Bibles. If you have little kids, we're almost emerging out of that, but the storybook, the Jesus Storybook Bible is a great resource for that as well. If you have teenagers, enter into their spiritual journeys with them in a way that allows space for them to have doubts, for them to have tensions, for them to have challenges, and to know that they're safe to process with you and pray all the way along the way. Next, we listen to our kids and we learn. Their culture's not like ours, and ours used to be, so whether it's a fidget spinner or a video game or an app on their phone or friends that they're choosing, seek to inquire, put time and energy into asking them thoughtful questions that comes out of the first desire, which is to understand instead of being understood, to understand their world and to create safety for them to process life as it is, not as it should be. Next, we encourage. We catch our kids in the act of doing something right and we praise them for it. We try to never miss these opportunities. It could be a memorized Bible verse about wisdom. It could be a choice in which they graciously love their sibling. It could be a courageous moment like overcoming fears of automatic flushing toilets, like someone's kids has. Whatever it might be, there's opportunities everywhere. Next, we correct when our kids are out of bounds. With grace, love, and boundaries, we do our best to correct them and point them in the direction of God's grace, which is always for them. Jesus died for us while we were still yet sinners. God's grace is always for our kids. And then lastly, we celebrate. This is important. We discipline ourselves to be grateful for this stage. The discipline of celebration has been a part of ordinary followers of Jesus's spiritual journeys, to find things to be grateful for no matter what the struggles are. So a couple mornings ago, I walked into our bathroom and I saw this scene. And quite honestly, when I see that scene, the first thought I have is not a really beautiful, thoughtful reflection. It's more one of annoyance, because right now, when our kids brush their teeth, it's like a blue paint grenade went off in the bathroom. But God pierced my heart and said, Brian, the My Little Pony chapstick will not always be on the counter. This stage is not going to last forever. And the learning that I had from it is if I'm able to celebrate them in the stage that they're at, I will share a message with them that not only do I love you, but I actually like you. And I like your uniqueness and your nuances. No matter what's going on, we can find things to be grateful for, and it's really important. Third big question. Am I aware of what they're up against? Two Septembers ago, my wife Courtney and I walked our son to the bus stop and watched him climb the steps on that bus for the first time as he went to kindergarten. And that created feelings in me that I had not known yet. And it also was an epiphany for me that parenting, amongst many things, is a series of opportunities to release our kids and to trust God with them. And it was also a moment in which I realized I don't fully know what's going on in every day in his world. And I know that's going to increase. It's going to get more challenging for them. And here's the thing. We can do so much right as parents. We can point them in the direction of God's love and grace. We can point them in the direction of God's wisdom and invite them to take courage. But at the end of the day, for them to take this on and choose this for themselves is their choice. But we can give them a nurturing environment to point them in that right direction. I know that this will get more difficult for our kids because the world has changed dramatically over the last 20 years, and one of those reasons for exponential change has been technological developments. And before we paint tech in only a negative light, we need to pause for just a moment and recognize that it's something more than that. From the TechWise family, Andy Crouch's book, he writes this statement: technology is a brilliant, praiseworthy expression of human creativity in the cultivation of the world. It's pretty incredible. I mean, there's people watching all over the world right now. And we get to connect with each other in more ways than we've ever known possible. But it is at best neutral in actually forming human beings who can create and cultivate as they were meant by God to do so. Technology in its right place in our homes will foster that. Technology in its wrong place in our homes and in our lives will get in the way of that. And how we go forth as parents, there's not one singular answer. The answers are many. And just like anything in faith and anything in life, legalism is never helpful. But what we have to be able to do is to think deeply and pray steadfastly for God's wisdom to be able to lead us as families to help our kids to navigate this world. In that same Barna study, parents mentioned these things as to why technology makes this so challenging. First, limiting children's time and use of technology and finding some space without it. Second, filtering content my kids watch, read, or play so that they're not exposed to things that will damage their souls. Keeping up to date with what tech or social media my kids are using, and then modeling how to use tech well for my children myself. There's a way that we can leverage it. There's a way that we can leverage it in order to create it to be having a place in our family that can help us to cultivate love, help us can cultivate wisdom and courage. It's going to look differently for you than other people, but it will be one that God can lead you in. So here's just a few ideas. First, ask God for help. 7-word prayer, pray all the time, oh God, oh God, oh God, help. There's moments like that as parents. And there's many things that we can do. And a friend of mine here shared with me a prayer that she prayed when her kids were young. God, I'm doing the best that I can. Would you grow me and fill in the gaps? Next, create that family values or a mission statement. Write it down, involve your kids. Next, proactively and consistently build safety with your children through cultivating love with them and wisdom and courage. Next, if you're in a tough spot, again, pursue coaching. Pursue wisdom from people who study these kinds of things. And again, Jim and Lynn will be great resources for you. Model productive engagement with your technology as a parent. Next, research, 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 especially when it comes to technology. Here at Westwood, we have an individual in our faith community whose name is Dave Eisenman. Dave is the Director of Instructional Technology for the Minnetonka School District, and he's an author and writer on this subject. He has a website that we want you to know has incredible resources for you to figure out how to navigate this and the tactical ways of doing so. It's daveeisenman.com/tips. He's written 10 different tips with a bunch of links to feed into so much more that you can learn, and actually has most recently written, he writes every Monday, a blog about how to steward our kids through this as summer begins. So go to his website. I'm grateful for Dave's impact in our church, in churches around our state and country, and then well beyond that in the school and into that place where he's at. Check his website out. Next, filter. If you don't have a filtration or security system on your home network, OpenDNS is a great free system that you can begin using even this week. And then next, if your kids have cell phones, there's an app called Kirby, which is $7 a month. Not a bad investment for helping your kids to steward this through. You can see a lot of different things. You can help create boundaries for them. And it's an important thing to be able to know how your kids are using it. Last thing I want to say, remind yourself always that in our kids' lives, technology is not a right. It is a privilege. And that might have to be chosen in your house with grit. But it's really important that we navigate this well. Lastly, I mean, every time I've given this and thought about it, I just am reminded that we need Jesus. We need a lot of help because as it relates to the various situations that we're navigating, one thing that is common for all of us is that we need to come to the foot of the cross. We need to come to the foot of the cross where God's mercy is abundant for us. We need to come to the foot of the cross where we can be reminded that no matter what our kids are going into, choosing, looking at, interacting with, believing, that God's mercy covers them and is enough for them when they follow Jesus and choose that. And today's a wonderful opportunity to be reminded of God's presence through the bread and God's covering of his mercy through drinking of the cup and remembering Jesus in the midst of that. So what I want to invite you to do is this morning, come to the foot of the cross, come to this table and be reminded of Jesus's love for you in his blood shed at the cross, and bring your kids too. Make this moment a moment of deep prayer and introspection, confession, and remembering and receiving and lifting up your kids as well. So we'll do that together as a faith community. Would you pray with me? Father God, we're thankful so much for your grace and your mercy every single day, and we confess that we need you. We need to be made whole again. We need to be made new again. And God, I pray that this will be a profound reminder for every single one of us, perhaps maybe even for the first time for some, that you freely give us grace and mercy and wisdom and guidance, and that we can come to the foot of this cross and be reminded of your sacrificial death and your forgiveness. So God, meet us now as we worship, as we pray, and as we receive the bread and the cup again. In Jesus' name, amen.